Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I don't know how many parables start off with this phrase, the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about going out and doing the work of the gospel. He's not talking about the suffering that you might have to do. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven, that veil that goes into eternity.
When we talk about heaven and eternity, we get excited. We can't stop thinking about what it will look like, what we'll look like, the fact that Jesus will be there. It seems unbelievable then that some would not want to go to heaven and would turn down the king's invitation to the feast. We're in Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Starting in chapter 21 in the book of Matthew and going all the way through chapter 23, you have a confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders. The religious leaders were called and chosen by God in Israel to facilitate people in their relationship with God. They were to help people get to know God. They were to help them get into a relationship with God. But the religious leaders began to stand in the way. Rather than to facilitate people in their relationship with Christ, they hindered people from coming to him. And so in these three chapters, Jesus will have a confrontation with all of them. It started off in our study last week. If you were here with us, you remember that he had a confrontation with the chief priests. These chief priests were the descendants of Aaron, the brother of Moses. Can you imagine what they must have thought about their pedigree? Some of you guys have good pedigrees. Some of you guys are even offended that I would use the word pedigree to talk about you. But some of you guys have great pedigrees. You have ancestors that you like to brag about. You say, I come from a long, and you have ancestors that you can look at that pedigree. Me, I have a couple of horse thieves that came out of Ireland to the United States. That's as far back as I go, and that is my pedigree. But could you imagine that you would be able to say, I come from the line of Moses. I come from the line of Aaron, and I am the high priest. These were guys who were in positions of authority. Not just ones that thought that they were in positions of authority. And the elders, you remember, were the first ones that Jesus had that confrontation with. This would be the Sanhedrin. They were the ruling judges. Before these three chapters are done, he's going to have confrontations with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the scribes, and the lawyers. And we're going to look at all of those. But in the middle of it, Jesus tells a parable. And it's kind of an odd parable. It's really not an odd topic. It's a king who prepares a marriage, a wedding for his son and sends out invitations. But it turns into an odd wedding. Not only is it an odd wedding, there's an odd wedding invitation. There's an odd event that takes place in the end of this wedding. There's odd clothes for the wedding. So we're going to look at it, and it starts off with Jesus in verse 1 of chapter 22, where it says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables." When it says Jesus answered, that's the confrontation. Remember, he's having confrontations with these guys. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables. The Bible tells us that Jesus gave parables for two reasons. The first reason that he gave parables was so that you could understand. They're illustrations, they're analogies, so you could understand. The second reason he gave parables is so you can't understand. Doesn't make sense, does it? He gave illustrations to understand. He gave illustrations so we wouldn't understand. He doesn't want those who are casual seekers to understand what he's talking about. So if you're casual in your relationship with Christ, there's going to be things you miss. There's going to be things that go over your head that you don't really get. But like the disciples who later on came and said, "Can you explain this to us? If you really dig in, you're going to find the richness in the Word of God." So he spoke parables to them again in the middle of this. And he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like." The kingdom of heaven, it's what Jesus talked about. It's what he was always talking about. I don't know how many parables start off with this phrase, the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about going out and doing the work of the gospel. He's not talking about the suffering that you might have to do. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven, that veil that goes into eternity, that glorious heaven that you and I, all of us, every one of us, are on our way there. And one day, we will find ourselves in his presence. The kingdom of heaven is like a king, a certain king, that arranged a marriage for his son. Now, it starts off simple enough. There have been kings throughout history that have arranged marriages for their sons. There have been governors or mayors or presidents that have done the same thing. And it goes on kind of still similar where it says, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. These guys already knew that there was going to be a wedding. They already knew that they were invited to the wedding. But now the servants show up to invite them. But here's where it takes an odd twist. Verse 3, and they were not willing to come. They weren't willing to go. Now that is absurd. I'm going to use that word a lot in our study today. That's absurd. If you received a wedding invitation from the king to his son's wedding, you would go. You wouldn't say, I'm not willing to go. Let's just bring it all the way back down to the mayor. What do we got, Mayor Rothschild now? What if you all of a sudden you got an invitation to one of his kids' wedding to you in your mailbox at home? Here's the first thing you would do. Did this come to the right place? Is this a mistake? Do they really want me to go? But if you did get the invitation and you knew someone that made you a person who would receive the invitation, you are most likely going to go. Because how many opportunities do you have to go to the wedding of a mayor's son? What about a governor? If a governor were to send you an invitation to their son's marriage, what about the president? What if you were invited to the White House? First of all, it's not going to happen. But what if you were invited to the White House? And I don't know how you feel about our president, but if you don't like him, what if there's someone there that you do like and you got an invitation to the White House? Not only would you receive that invitation, but you'd be telling everybody, I got an invitation to the White House. You want to see my invitation to the White House? Look at my invitation to the White House. I'm going to the White House. And here's the crazy thing. We wouldn't even know what to wear. We wouldn't even know what to wear to the White House. Maybe some of you guys do. Maybe some of you guys have a military background or a political background, and you've reached high in those ranks. But then there's the rest of us. If I got an invitation to a wedding at the White House, I would go, what do I wear? Do I wear my $129 Macy's suit? Is that what I wear? Do I need to go get a tux? What do I wear to that invitation? It's absurd. Number one, this is a Middle Eastern king. And if you're invited to a son's wedding and you don't show up, it's not going to be good for you. This is a king. These are people that have the lives of the people that live around them in their hands. You don't go, I don't want to go. Secondly, it's such an honor. Thirdly, it's a feast. If you don't want to go for any other reason, it's like, I want to check out the food. What is the food like at the White House? What is the food like for a king? It's got to be something. And here's the point that Jesus starts making right off the bat. When people turn down an invitation to heaven, it's absurd. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about a God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. We're talking about something that you and I can't even get our minds around. We're talking about something that you and I are going to come up against one day. We're going to come up against that great unknown. All of us are marching to that place where we will face eternity, and never will your faith in Christ be more important to you than on that day that you die. It is then that it will mean the most to you. It is then that you will even begin to look forward to entering into heaven. Once you've gone through that process and you are now ready to go in, you've taken it all in, and now you're ready to go. When you're a believer, and I've been at the deathbed of many Christians, I shouldn't say many, I've been at the deathbed of Christians, and I know, and I see it, I see their readiness, I see even an eagerness to go into heaven, to say, I want to see what it is, what's it really going to be like? And that someone would say, I don't really want to go, is absurd. But that absurdity exists. Now, there's a second invitation that's sent out. There's three of them in all. But in the second invitation, it says, again, he sent out another servant saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared dinner. Which could be pretty amazing at a wedding. Wedding feast, by the way, in their day lasted 7 days. Any of you guys preparing a wedding right now? Gabe talked a little bit about all the preparation that goes into a wedding. Any of you guys just get done preparing a wedding? Wasn't it exhausting? Could you imagine 7 days, preparing a wedding for 7 days? I prepared dinner. My oxen and my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready to come to the wedding. But they made light of it. Those who were invited made light of it, and they went their way, one to his own farm and another to his business. They didn't even have a good excuse why they didn't go. First of all, why would you make fun of the messenger? The messenger shows up and says, the king has a wedding and he's got his dinner ready and he's killed the cattle, the fatted cattle, and he's killed the oxen. Come and eat. Oh, you idiot. You're so stupid. You look dumb. Your mother wears combat boots. How do you make fun of the messenger? It's like mocking the mailman. What good does it do? He's just bringing you a message. He's just bringing you the invitation. Again, it's absurd, but that's exactly what happens to us. You and I are the light of the world. Jesus said, you don't light a light and put a basket over it. He hasn't lit you so that you can hide the light that you are to a lost and perishing world. You're the salt of the earth. I have been given the keys to the kingdom of God. I let people into the kingdom of God. But not only do I let people into the kingdom of God, you have been given the keys to the kingdom. You let people in. You can say to the people around you, I have the keys. The keys to what? The kingdom of God. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And people mock us. They make fun of us. They say, you believe that somebody created all of this? Oh, what do you mean? As opposed to believing that it just happened. Oh, you're right. It's more absurd to believe that somebody created everything than it just happened. Scientists will say, well, you've got to understand that there's infinity planets out there. And under these infinity planets, there's a possibility that life would happen. And we just happen to be that planet that suddenly life happened. Well, how many planets have you discovered out there? Well, the ones that are in our solar system. But we know there's other, you know, we see wobbles and stars and stuff. Wobbles and stars and stuff. What's more absurd? To believe that we're just here by random chance? That we're just a carbon life form that has gained consciousness? Or maybe because life is too complicated to have evolved, and it really is, it's far too complicated to just have evolved. We don't have enough time. So we had to be planted by aliens, alien planted DNA here, so that we could have enough time to evolve. What's more absurd? But we get made fun of that. Now, you might not be made fun of for your faith in Christ. It might happen at work for you. It might happen in family for you. But none of you receive the persecution that college students do. If you're a college student here, you know what it's like to be persecuted for your faith. You know what it's like to be sitting in a class when your professor starts to mock you for believing in Jesus and makes your faith look ridiculous. They make light of it. And the thing about a professor is he's good at what he does. He's been doing this for years. He's been in front of classrooms and he's in front of students. And he takes an incoming freshman or he takes a sophomore, and when they raise their hand and they say, well, I believe in Jesus, he tears them apart. And I want to just first of all say to you professors, can't you pick on somebody your own size? When we had a debate about evolution with Dr. Gish, and we gave an invitation to any professor at the U of A to come and debate him, they turned it down. They didn't want to debate him. On the back page of the Wildcat, we took out a full-page ad that said that we can't get any professor to debate him. And finally, a professor came forward and he was a great guy. I loved getting to know him. We loved getting to know him, and it was a great debate, but they would not do it. Oh, but they'll tear some, you know, freshman apart, brand new to college, stand in front of their class and tear them up in front of everybody else. And why? What good is it? Have you ever thought about this? You ever thought, let's just say that I was an atheist and I believe we came from nothing and we're going to nothing. I believe that we are just here for no reason. You are here. What an uplifting message, by the way. I just want you to know that you're here for no reason at all. Man, that makes all the suffering we go through mean nothing, doesn't it? But let's just say that I was. I can't even just say that I am, right? I got to go off on it. Let's just say that I'm an atheist, and you believe that you were created by Mickey Mouse. Why would I hate you? Why would I be a hater on you? If you believe that, we're going to nothing. We're here for no reason. There's no moral reason we're here if you're an atheist. You're not here for anything at all. So why do atheists hate us? Why do atheists hate Christians? And why is it Christians that they hate more than any other group? Why do they set out to destroy the faith of believers? Could it be that there is a spiritual battle taking place behind the scenes over the souls of men and women, and that it really isn't about these guys not believing that we came from nothing and are going to nothing, but it's really about muddying up the waters, making light of the invitation? Now, not only did they make light of them, and not only did they have no good excuse, they were just going to their home. They were just going to their business. Look at verse 5. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm and the other to his own business. They didn't even have a good excuse. I'm just going to go home. I'm not going to go. I'm going to just go home. Hey, sometimes you and I don't want to go to an event, because we just want to go home. But we don't tell people that. We don't say, no, I can't go to your son's wedding because I want to go home. We say, I'm sorry, I got a lot to do. Life has been really crazy and busy, and I'm not going to be able to do it. These guys are just like, they're going home. They're going to their business. They don't want to take one of their days off to go to the king's banquet. Or they don't want to take a week off of their 14 days. Again, you got an invitation to one of these things, man, you'll use some of your vacation days. These guys just go, we don't want to enter into the kingdom. We want to go on with life. It says in verse 6, and it takes a dark turn here, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Boy, that does go to a dark place, doesn't it? We go from a wedding invitation that's absurd that people would turn it down from a king to all of a sudden killing the messengers that are there. But that's exactly what's happened over the years. How many people today are killed just because they're Christians? The number has spiked, by the way. There's over 100,000 people every year that lose their lives because they are Christians. Christians had been driven out of Egypt. They've been driven out of Iraq. They've been driven out of Syria. Christians have been persecuted and driven out of these areas because of their faith. That's exactly what happens. And so they treat them spitefully. And then it goes to an even darker place. It says, after they spitefully treat them and kill them, verse 7, but when the king heard about it, he was furious. The last thing you want to do is have the king furious with you, right? You don't want the mayor furious with you, or the governor, or the president. You don't want the king furious with you. And he sent out his armies. That's why you don't want the king furious with you. He has armies. And he destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now it's gone to even a darker place. We've gone from a wedding invitation to a dinner to people being murdered to now murderers being killed and their cities being destroyed. And Jesus is drawing a picture of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the judge of the universe. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. Jesus himself said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He who was dead and now is alive. And he's the judge of this universe. And he will one day judge all men. And he's not a judge that's in anybody's pocket. He's a just judge. What would you think of a judge who was really worried about what people thought about his judgments? Well, I don't really want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I have to judge, so I'm going to judge this way. I hope you're not upset with me. That's not what judges do. Judges, they make a statement usually before they pass sentence. And their statements are direct and straightforward. And if you don't have a judge like that, what if there was someone who raped and murdered a woman and stood before a judge who said, in his little statement, I think it's cruel to send somebody to jail for the rest of their lives, and I think it's crueler to kill somebody, so I'm going to let you go. We would go, well, that's not fair. And what if you were related to the next woman who was raped and murdered by that man? You would look back at the judge and you would say, you're complicit in this, buddy. You took part in this because you let him go. Well, God, Jesus, is a just judge. Somebody said to me one time, well, I don't believe Jesus is a judge. Well, you can believe whatever you want to believe about individuals, but you can't make up your own God. The Bible says God created man in his image. Man has been trying to make God in his image. And we want God to be the God we want him to be. And I don't want to follow the God you make up in your mind. You don't want to follow the God that Robert Furrow makes up. We want to follow the one true living God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in all of his righteousness and all of his glory. And he is a judge. And one day everyone will stand before him and judge them. And some will be destroyed. And you say, well, I don't like that. Doesn't matter. You don't have to like it. God isn't saying, I sure hope you like it. He will destroy people. That's what the Bible tells us, because he is a judge and he will judge righteously and he is compassionate. So he's given you an opportunity. He's given you an invitation into heaven, and people make light of it and people make fun of it. And it's absurd that they don't receive it. It's absurd that many will go on to destruction when they have received the way to life. Now, after it takes this dark turn, it says in verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. This is the religious leaders. Remember, this is in the middle of a confrontation with the chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the scribes, and the lawyers. And he says, they're not worthy. They're all sitting there listening to him, and they're hearing, they're not worthy. So he says, therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. Go into Circle K. Hey, you guys, come to a wedding. Go to the guy sitting on the corner with the I'll work for food sign. Hey, come to a wedding. Really? I can go to a wedding? Yeah, you can come to a wedding. He chose the good and the bad and the ugly, and he brought them all in to the wedding feast. They were all there. And they were letting, and it says that the hall was filled with them. Now that's exactly what's happened, is that Jesus opened it up and said, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever. The call has gone out to everyone, and the banquet hall was filled with these people. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Now that's disrespectful. If you're invited to a wedding, you dress up. Now I understand we live in Tucson and we're very casual. The last wedding I went to, I didn't wear a tie. We are in a casual city. We really are. I don't know in other cities whether it's that casual. But at least you do. You look in your closet and you go, I'm going to wear the best thing I've got, or close to, the nicer things you're gonna wear. You don't show up to the wedding in camo. Now, I shouldn't say that, because somebody here is gonna go, I do. I don't care. I show up in camo a la Duck Dynasty style. No sleeves, camo, that's me. Well, let me tell you, you shouldn't do that. I did a lot of weddings, and I got a lot of stories on a lot of weddings, by the way, over the years. I don't do many weddings anymore, but I used to do one a week, and sometimes more than one a week. For 20 years I did it. I got a lot of stories, but I can't remember anybody not dressed appropriately because they were too casual. Some inappropriate dress, but not because it was too casual. Well, that's disrespectful. And if we don't see it a lot, then you can imagine this guy coming into the banquet hall of the king and he doesn't have the wedding garment on. And it makes it worse that the wedding garment Jesus is talking about is the one that he provides. See, you and I have sin in our lives. Our hearts are black and need to be cleaned. And so he went to the cross and his blood was shed so that our crimson sin could be made as white as snow. And he would take away, what does the Bible say? Our filthy garments, and give us clean, pure garments. He provides the clothes for us.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support,
hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.